Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 as we continue to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. And we're in the Old Testament on Wednesdays, the book of Leviticus, making our way through the Old Testament on Wednesdays, making our way through the New Testament on Sundays. And Father, we look to you to speak into our hearts a timely word, Lord, that we may indeed receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save our souls. And so, Lord, speak a word into our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. John 5, looking at verses 1 through 6, the title of this message is Rescued from Religion. Rescued from Religion. This is part one of this particular study. What an interesting title, Rescue from Religion, because religion is supposed to draw us closer to God, isn't it? Well, yes, it is. But today, religion has been reduced to a bunch of man-made rules and regulations that give us the outward appearance of being spiritual or right with God, but so often leaves us empty on the inside. Well, why is that? Because religion is a set of rules used to govern how we act on the outside and can never change our hearts on the inside. So there is a huge difference between religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is God establishing a loving relationship with lost mankind based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as chapter 5 opens, the author John tells us that it was during one of the feast days that these events took place that we're going to be studying today. Look what he says there in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, I want to draw your attention to the first part of verse 1. It says, after this. Well, after this refers to the events that took place that we talked about last week in Galilee, where Jesus healed the nobleman's son or royal official's son. John tells us that Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, this phrase is mentioned six other times in the Gospel of John, and he tells us which feast it was by placing the definite article "the" in front of feast. But this is the only time that he didn't. So we don't know which one of the feasts Jesus attended while he was in Jerusalem. It was probably one of the three major feast days that all Jewish men had to attend, which are Passover, Tabernacles, and the Feast of Pentecost that Deuteronomy 16 talks about, as well as Exodus 23 verse 17 mentions. What I want to draw your attention to is notice what Jesus did. He left Galilee to the north and traveled south to be in Jerusalem for this particular feast. I wonder if we would have done the same thing, if we would have wrapped up whatever it is that we're doing so we can be at church on Sunday or so we can be at church on Wednesdays. And so often it's just the opposite. We continue doing whatever we're doing, and if we make it back for church, great, but if we don't, it's no big deal. It's not that way with Jesus. He made sure that he was in Jerusalem for this particular feast day, and may we have a heart like his as well. Look what he says there in verse 2. It says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Seeing that John, the author, is writing to Romans who may not be familiar with Jerusalem, he explains in verse 2 that there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in the Hebrew language Bethesda, having five porches. The sheep gate was located near the northeast corner of the city wall, not far from the temple. Bethesda is a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word that means house of mercy or house of pity. The five porches were five open spaces that can hold a large number of people. Some Bible scholars believe that these five porches represent the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Look what he says there in verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, there's been great controversy over verses 3 and 4. Maybe if you have a good study Bible, it has an asterisk by these verses that it takes you to the bottom of the page and says, well, in the most reliable manuscripts, these verses do not appear. And as you're looking for that asterisk and looking at the bottom of your study Bible as I speak, it's probably saying that particular thing. But see, this story makes no sense without these verses. We're going to read about a man who was sick and by this particular pool, and a great number of people was by this pool. Well, this story makes no sense without these verses. We wouldn't know why these people are there, what made these people come there, what was the reason behind them even wanting to be there without these verses. So these verses are in my Bible, therefore I'm going to teach them. Verse 3 tells us that this area was known as a place where miracles took place, because this verse says, in these lay a great multitude of sick people. We know something miraculous was taking place here, because why would a great number of people even want to be here if something miraculous wasn't taking place? Now, we aren't sure whether these miracles took place all throughout the year or on certain feast days. But what we do know is that this pool, where this pool was, were all kind of sick people who had come to this pool to be cured. Some were sick, some were blind, others were lame, and still others were paralyzed. And I'm sure as Jesus is walking in the midst of this particular area and seeing these people there, I'm sure it broke his heart to see what sin has done to his creation and how these people were sick and blind and paralyzed. And all these sort of things, I'm sure it broke his heart. And whether you believe it or not, these are people you work with. These are people you are no doubt you're familiar with. These are people that you know very, very closely to you. And on top of that, these are people who are here today. People who are blinded by sin. People unable, lame, unable to walk with God, paralyzed by fear and hopelessness. These people are around us, all around us today. And we see that Jesus is available to heal. Jesus is available to deliver his own people. It's amazing that I'm sure as Jesus walked through the midst of this, that his heart was just breaking to see how sin corrupts and how it corrupted the human race. Look what he says there in verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the water was stirred was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, I want you to notice, I believe this verse tells us the belief behind the healing of the people. The belief was that there was an angel that came down and stirred up the water, and the first one to get in was healed of his sickness. This must have been a sad sight to see so many people in need, struggling, trying to get into the water as the water was bubbling up, whether an angel came down and did it or whether some underground spring caused the water to bubble, whatever it was. As he's seeing these people crippled and lame and paralyzed, trying to grope, and those who are blind trying to find their way to the pool, it must have been a sad sight to see those struggling, trying to be the first one to get in the water, receive their healing. And this is just like religion and man's regulations. Be the first one. Be the first one. Try harder. Fight your way to the top. A famous saying from religious people is, God helps those who help themselves. And you already know this is not in the Bible. People think it's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It's in the Quran. In Surah 13, verse 11, they call their chapter Surah. Surah 13, verse 11. But it was popularized by Benjamin Franklin. However, the Bible teaches God helps those who can't help themselves. And this is why Jesus came to the man who couldn't help himself that we're going to see in a moment. And those who are struggling to be first, trying to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, or are showing that they don't need Jesus' help. And Jesus will walk right by these people. But when you realize, like this man in our story, that you're blind, that you're lame, you're paralyzed, and unable to help yourself, Jesus comes to your rescue. It reminds me of the story that it was told in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 52, where Jesus comes to his disciples walking on the water. They were in the midst of a storm, you know the story, and they were struggling to row themselves out of it with no success. Jesus comes to them walking on the water, and Mark 6, verse 48 says something very amazing. And he would have passed them by. Why? Because Jesus will see how long we're going to try to roll ourselves out of the storms of life, or whether we're going to cry out for his help. Had they kept trying to row themselves out of the storm and bail the water out of the boat, Jesus would have allowed them to continue and would have passed them by, as if to say, I guess they don't need my help. They got it. And I wonder how many storms we have been in that Jesus came to us, because no matter what storm that comes your way, Jesus will come to you. He will come to your rescue, even if he has to defy the laws of nature and walk on water to get to you. He's going to get to you. But I wonder, when he gets to us, what does he find? Does he find us crying out to him, oh, Lord, help me. Lord, I can't do it myself. Or does he find us trying to row ourselves and bail out water and try to do it ourselves, like the disciples here? Trying to row ourselves out of our own storm, calling on banks and relatives and friends and the church, saying, can you bail me out of my storm? And Jesus sees it and passes us by. Not because he doesn't care, not because he doesn't love us. It's because we got it. And it's obvious that we don't need him. And if we did, we will cry out for his help. We will cry out for his mercy. We'll cry out for his wisdom and direction. Religion says, do it yourself. Christianity says, it is done. In John 19:30, Jesus on the cross says, it is finished. Tetelestai, it is finished. What I accomplished on Calvary's cross is to never be duplicated ever again. It is finished. So this was a very sad sight to see all of those sick and blind and paralyzed people in this particular area. The second part of verse 4, it says, after the stirring of the water, those who were in, got in first were made well of whatever disease he had. So whether an angel came down to from heaven and stirred this water, or whether, as I mentioned earlier, an underground spring caused the water to bubble, how can we explain the healings that took place? Well, easy. We fail to realize how powerful and a tremendous power faith is. Now, I'm not talking about some name it, claim it stuff you hear them talk about on TV. I'm not talking about that. There's a balance that I'm talking about here. There's a tremendous power in faith. It's not some blank check that we can just fill in and God is obligated to fulfill it. That's not what we're talking about. But the Bible does say in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, it says, in all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Now, that's not some blank check that anybody can just throw up to God and he's going to cash it. You got to understand, who was he talking to? He was talking to the disciples. What constitutes a disciples? Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. I guarantee you won't be praying some of the selfish prayers that we pray sometimes if we really understood who he was talking to. So he says, all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. For some people, they need a point of contact to release their faith. Let me give you an example. The woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5, verse 28 says, if only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well. Now, we all know that there is nothing magical about Jesus's clothes, nor was there medicine dripping from his robe. But for this woman, his robe was a point of contact to release her faith, and she was healed. Another example is Acts chapter 5, verse 15. It says that when the people heard that Peter was in town, they brought out all the sick people out into the streets so that even the shadow of Peter would touch them and they will be healed. Now, we know that there is no healing in the shadow of a person, but it was a point of contact to release their faith to be healed. And so too it in our text. When an angel or an underground spring stirred up the water and it began to bubble, that bubbling water was a point of contact for them to release their faith and to be healed. Look what it says in verses 5 and 6. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. Let me stop there. In these verses, we're introduced to the man who verse 5 tells us had an infirmity for 38 years. Now, John doesn't tell us the exact nature of his illness. It isn't given to us. But what we do know is that he was either paralyzed or too sick to move freely on his own. Being in that condition for almost 4 decades is unthinkable to us. But it was a perfect opportunity for Jesus to work in this man's life. Notice to whom Jesus came to. Not to the ones closest to the edge of the pool, who see no need of Jesus' help, but to the one clear in the back, to the one who was the most helpless of them all. That is the one that Jesus came to. And so too, it is the same way in salvation. Jesus doesn't come to the one who thinks that he doesn't need the help of Jesus. You work with these people all the time. You try to talk to them about the things of God. They say, oh, that's good for you. I don't need Jesus. See, he comes to the ones who realize their own spiritual condition, helpless and hopeless and spiritually paralyzed. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, oh, how happy are those who realize that they're spiritually bankrupt before God. Happy are those who, just like this man by the pool, realize how helpless and hopeless he is without Jesus coming to help him out of his condition. That's the one Jesus comes to. Notice how Jesus passes by everyone else and comes to the man clear in the back, the one who was unable to help himself being in the condition that he was in. That was the one Jesus went to. And the ones who are that way spiritually, who realize, God, I am bankrupt before you. There's nothing I can do to save myself. Those are the ones Jesus comes to and rescues out of their situation. I want you to notice, because I love the next statement in verse 6, where Jesus said, do you want to be made well? Now, Jesus sees this man lying there in this helpless, hopeless condition. And this verse says that he knew he had been in that condition for a long time. The way Jesus knew is by a word of knowledge, which is knowledge given supernaturally by the Holy Spirit into a certain situation that no one else told him. He knew he had been in that condition a long time, and he asked him, do you want to be made well? Now, Jesus knew that this was the greatest longing of this man's heart, to be made well. So why did Jesus ask him this? Because Jesus wanted to draw out of this man an admission of his own helpless and hopeless condition and his desperate need to be healed. It is the same way, once again, in salvation. The Lord knows our helpless condition without him. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He knows our helpless condition, but he wants us to confess it from our own lips that we're lost and in need of him. This is why Romans 10:9-10 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is the same way in our prayers. Yes, God knows what we need before we ask, but he still commands us to come to him and let our request be made known to him. Why? So the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, like Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says. And Jesus asked this man if he wanted to be made well. And let us see what this man says in verse 7 next time. Well, you know, I had to keep you on the edge of your seat. Keep you coming back for more. It's amazing these verses here that we're looking at. God knows our condition. He knows our condition, but he wants us to confess it to him. You hear that all the time about confessing with our mouth. We read it in Romans 10, 9 and 10. The word confess in the Greek is homologia. Homo means the same. Logia means to speak. It means to speak the same thing. God says it's sin. We're speaking the same thing. God, we're agreeing with you that it's sin. That's what it means, to speak the same thing. So God wants us to confess with our mouths our condition before him. This is why in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, when God says, Adam, where are you? Do you really think God didn't know where Adam was? He knew he wanted Adam to confess where he was. And wanted Adam to confess that, look at you, Adam, look where you are. You're hiding from me. When we used to go on our walk in the cool of the day and have fellowship with him, now you are hiding from me. God wanted him to confess where he was presently with him. And so too, God wants you to confess right now where you are presently, where you are spiritually. Not trying to justify, not trying, the reason. No. He's asking you, where are you? And you can easily not try to answer, but you need to answer because he knows where you are. He wants you to confess where you are. That you know you're far from God. Maybe even trying to hide from it. And he wants you to confess that to him. That where you are spiritually right now is not where you need to be. Oh, some, you might be just here because somebody invited you, or because your friend or your coworker or whatever. But you know you're far from God. And he wants you to confess it to him. Now, you can easily just say, no, you know, I'm good. And he'll pass you by. Not because he don't want to help. He does. But he wants you to confess where you are right now with the Lord. And as we wrap it up with rescue from religion, in this first study, we saw a great multitude of sick people and blind people, lame people by the pool, jockeying to be the first one to get into the water after it was stirred. And this is just like religion. The way you know whether you have religion or whether you have a relationship, religion is always jockeying for positions. I grew up seeing this all the time, jockeying for positions in the church. And you know people who have religion because they always insist that you call them by this title. And it's always about this title. And now I'm not that anymore. Now I'm this. And now I'm this. It's always jockeying for positions in the church. That's religion. Trying to be first. We need for Jesus to deliver us from this kind of mentality, because he passes by religious people like this and goes to the ones like this man in our story in the back, helpless and hopeless, in need of him. These are the ones Jesus touches. And he passes by those trying to roll themselves out of the storms of life. And please let us cry out when we're in the storms of life. Cry out to him, because we don't want him to pass us by. Finally, yes, Jesus knows what we need before we ask him, but he still wants us to acknowledge with our mouths our need for him. Are you going to cry out to him and confess that you're spiritually bankrupt without him? Or are you going to continue to try to bail yourself out of your situation? He's waiting with open arms for you to cry out for his help. And he'll come, just like he came to this man here. He'll come. That's why he asked the man, hey, do you want to be made well? Of course, he knew that was the longing of this man's heart, but he wanted that man to confess it to him, to acknowledge, I'm lost. I am in need of help. Or will he try to continue to scoot his way down and try to wiggle his way down, whatever his condition was? Or was he going to say, oh, you know what? I'm in need of you. He wants us to confess it with our own lips, our need for him. May we do that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the things that you shared with us in your word. Lord, I pray that we would not try to justify where we are, but Lord, that we will realize our spiritual condition, that we're bankrupt without you. Lord, I pray that we will stop trying to bail ourselves out of our own storms of life, that we will cry out to you when you come to us. Even walking on the water, when you come to us, may we cry out for your help. And Lord, I pray for those who are here who may not have repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. May today be the day of salvation for them. May they realize that they're bankrupt without you. And Lord, there are those who need to acknowledge where they are spiritually right now. And Lord, you're asking them to acknowledge that they're far from you. And I pray, Lord, that they will draw close to you. Draw close to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.